Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep coming back here. I was thinking as I was going over this again last week, studying, and I was thinking, keep going back to the same passage. And I remember when Pastor Schaefer kept going back to Titus 2 and just hammered us for probably months with Titus 2. And I was thinking how I keep hammering this, and I was thinking, hey, there's no need for apologies because Peter said it's needful. He said to keep on reminding you of these things. It's needful for me and it's needful for you, and we're slowly building precept upon precept. So in Ephesians 5:18, Paul admonishes and exhorts the Ephesians, and he tells them to stop being drunk. Be not drunk continuously with wine, wherein is excess. It certainly does cause excess, and it's no saving qualities to it. But be continually being filled by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, all of these next verses through 21 are going to show what the Spirit-filled Christian will have these characteristics in his mind, that it's the results of Spirit-filling that the Spirit does. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, and then it tells us where this is, in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always or on every occasion for all quality of things in this context unto God, even the Father, in the character or name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of displeasing God. So here as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, here is an admonishment and an exhortation to Ephesians, and Ephesians were well taught. Paul had taught them for over 3 years, and he says he had taught the elders, the pastors, the whole council of God. And so here's a well-taught church, but yet they needed to be exhorted to stop being continually drunk with wine, and in contrast, to be continually being filled with by the Spirit. We can see from this that having been taught, they knew how to be Spirit-filled, they just weren't doing it. And he explains to them what kind of a product would be produced by the Spirit in their mind, in their heart. And when you read heart, it's always the mind, the person, and where the will is. And by will, it's not the desirous will, it's the determinate will, where the person determines what desires to fulfill. And so in your heart are these characteristics of mind that the Spirit of God is going to produce. Now, I gave you a chart, but before we look at the chart, we better pray. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. We ask that the Spirit of God would indeed be the one who teaches us this morning and then brings us on to maturity. For if anything's going to be accomplished this morning in this spiritual sense, it has to be by the Spirit. And so we submit to Him, we look to Him, forward to Him, doing what He was sent to do. And we'll thank you as we do now in Christ's name. Amen. So I gave you a chart. Guy looks a little bit like me. He's kind of plump. And so we can say, by the way, I did that deliberately. He's a well-fed Christian. Okay. So this is, you like that, Barbara, huh? Well-fed Christian. All right. So when we say well-fed, he's well-fed spiritually. He's got good spiritual food. Looks like he's been... He's maybe eaten some of the meat of the word. So he's a well-fed Christian. So on your thing there, I have a mind in this well-fed Christian. And there are things that the Spirit of God will do to a Christian. There are ministries, things that the Holy Spirit was sent and he's doing in the life of believers. He's doing something. And he's doing those things internally in the mind of the believer. So in the mind of the believer, the Holy Spirit has certain ministries where the Spirit is regenerated. The Holy Spirit indwells our spirit. And indwelling in our spirit is regeneration, and that's where we have the mind of Christ. And in that mind, the Holy Spirit is doing certain ministries. So I put there filling. So we're going to go fast. You're going to have your Bibles, and we're going to give you some verses that we didn't put here. So the Holy Spirit does fill. So look, we already looked here in 5:18. It says, Paul says, be filled by the Spirit. So one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing is filling. Now there's different words for filling. We're not teaching on that today. But filling here is to fill up a lacking. There's a lacking that all Christians have. And the Spirit of God is filling up a lacking. We'll come back to that in a minute. So he's filling up a lacking. He also leads. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 verse 14. So in Romans 8:14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I like that because I read a bunch of people that, let's just lay it out, they're fools. And a lot of the things that they, when they read spirit in these verses, they think it's the human spirit, so it's self-efforts. But here it's very clear that we're led by the Spirit, and it's not our human spirit, it's the Spirit of God. But some guys will try to make this human spirit. They'll say the regenerated spirit that comes from God. Believe me, there's all kinds of fools out there. And that's what they'll do. But this is the Spirit of God who leads. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, they are right then at that moment, right then at their at that moment as they're being led along by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, the Spirit of God has a ministry to us that he puts in the mind. There's places in Scripture that are silent. There's places in Scripture where you're going to want to know what to do. And as it's silent, the Holy Spirit has a supernatural ministry in the mind of the spiritual Christian that he is going to lead them along. One of the things is maybe you're thinking about buying a refrigerator. Maybe you're thinking about buying a car. Maybe about thinking of buying a candy bar and you don't know which candy. No, I'm joking. I forget. It's the chocolate one you want to buy. But let's say there's places in your life where the Scriptures maybe don't specifically address that issue. Well, the Spirit of God is going to lead you. And as he leads you in your mind, one of the things, it's not going to be contrary to Scripture. So if someone is being led by the Spirit, they are acting as the sons of God right at that moment. And it's not any activity that he's leading them to do. By the way, you'll read lots of fools again who are going to say they're led by the Spirit to do something when the Scripture clearly says that you're not to do that. So somebody might say, well, I was led to get drunk. Well, the Scripture says what? Be not continually being drunk with wine or beer or anything else there. But here it says, don't do that. So if somebody says they're led to do that by the Spirit, then they're not. By the way, a lot of other... Now, I'm off the topic. I started teaching on leading. Got to keep parameters on my mind. Okay, so one of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to lead, and he leads, but he never leads contrary to Scripture. Okay, Scripture as it addresses the New Testament. Some will say, they'll go to the Old Testament and say, well, we're to do that. No, we don't practice that. But again, I don't want to speak on leading this morning. Then he can guide, John 16:13. So one of the ministries in the mind of the believer is the Holy Spirit will guide us to truth. And God's word is truth. And so he'll guide us sometimes in our studies or whatever we're doing, he'll guide us to certain scriptures. So in John 16:13, Christ speaks here, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself as the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. So one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do, he's going to guide to truth. You ever sit there and wonder in amazement? Sometimes it's so beautiful that here you're thinking of something and all of a sudden somebody else might mention a scripture and it all of a sudden answers the thing that you were thinking about and you're guided there. Or sometimes I'm studying the scriptures and I can't figure something out and I'm looking for something and then all of a sudden my mind will pop up a verse and I'm guided to that verse and I find out that it answers exactly what I want. Because the Holy Spirit will guide us to truth. And so he'll put things together in our mind of truth and guide us to certain scripture. And this goes hand in hand with another ministry he does, which is teaching. And so he'll teach us the scriptures. He'll take portions of scripture, parts of scripture, and we will begin to understand as we put it together, and he guides us to other scriptures, truth, he'll put it together in our mind. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, here's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him, feels at ease in you. So this anointing isn't just some oil that's poured over your head. This is an anointing which is a person, which we do have in this context, which is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit can feel at ease in you. Now, if he can feel it, if the Holy Spirit, the anointing, feels at ease in you, it means that sometimes he may what? Not be at ease in you, right? So if he's at ease in you, then what? It says in verse 27, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. So the Holy Spirit, the anointing, only teaches truth. So if there's error, it's not from the Spirit. The Spirit only teaches truth. So someone can get up there. In fact, I was listening to a man on the Christian TV station, and he was talking and saying that he received something from the Spirit, but what he was speaking was completely contrary to Scripture. So I was thinking, Oren, try to be polite. Basically, he's a liar or deceived. So it says, you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as he, not it, he had taught you, you shall feel at ease in him. So one of the things the Holy Spirit teaches is New Testament truth on how we can feel at ease. We can abiding Christian in our position in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us, and he teaches truth, and he teaches Christians to abide. He also, if he feels at ease in you, he also can feel unease in you. So turn to Ephesians 4:30. So in Ephesians 4:30, here we have another ministry of the Holy Spirit where he grieves in an unrighteous Christian. So a Christian who's sinning or acting unrighteous, being unrighteous, here the Holy Spirit's going to grieve. And this is amazing that a person of the Godhead would be sorrowed by us. That's amazing. You can cause a person of the Godhead to be sorrowful by acting unrighteous. So in Ephesians 4:30, it says, and stop grieving. It's stronger than what you read in the King James. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you were sealed unto the day of redemption. This is the day of complete redemption. The Holy Spirit seals us into Christ. We're never going to be... Now, you heard, in some of us heard in the Sunday school, that being in Christ is an imputation in the what? The mind of God. So if we're sealed into Christ, then what does that mean? One of the things that it is that the Holy Spirit places us into Christ and initiates that kind of thinking in the mind of God. And then God the Father imputes us into Christ and the Holy Spirit seals us into Christ. That is basically saying God is never going to unimpute you. He's never going to come in his mind and saying, that Oren is such a stinker. I know I said he's in Christ, but no more. No more. Get out. Where's the eraser? How come this pencil doesn't have an eraser? I need an eraser. Let's erase him out of our thoughts of him being in Christ. That's not going to happen. Why? Because we're sealed until the day of complete redemption. What is that? We heard that in the last hour too. Some of us did. That's when we're totally glorified. Where we're glorified in our body. We're glorified where our soul is saved. Our spirit is already saved, but Christ will present to himself a glorified church. So we will have a glorified body. In that glorification, we will have a saved soul. And we will completely meet up to all that God imputes us to be in Christ. And we will have a garment of light that is like Christ's acquired glory that will shine out, which is indicating that that opinion is realized. But when the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is being hindered because we will not allow to live, we will not live by faith and allow him to do what he was sent to do, here we can, by acting unrighteous, we can cause the Spirit of God to actually grieve. And he grieves in us so that as he's causing in our mind sorrow, he's sorrowing. What is that to do to us? That should produce in us sorrow that we have displeased God. And we are, in a way, not allowing the Holy Spirit to continue what he wants to do, which is our maturity, our growth. And so we then would get godly sorrow, which is different than the sorrow of the world. So one of the things the Spirit of God does is he causes us to have godly sorrow where we realize we have sinned, we have acted unrighteous towards our Heavenly Father. And we are causing the Holy Spirit to grieve. And so it's to lead us to change of mind where we repent, and that's a change of mind, and then confess our sin. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does is when we're acting unrighteous is to grieve. For what purpose? So that we would grieve and have godly sorrow and to have a change of mind to confess our sin. Another thing he does is produces fruit in our life, the one product from the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of or from the Spirit is, and then it enunciate what this one fruit is. So it's one fruit, one product, one fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our mind. And that fruit has nine aspects to it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control. I don't know. What else? Temperance. Yeah, self-control, temperance. So these things are what the Holy Spirit produces, which we're going to talk about in the months that are ahead of us. But as we look at this, he produces the fruit. But this is in our mind. I have to take that which he's producing in my mind. He's giving me this one fruit, which has these nine aspects. But now I, as opportunity, occasion arises, has to make a choice in my heart to take that love and apply it righteously to a specific situation. And applying it to that situation can increase and grow more and more. So, back to our chart. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. So these ministries of the Holy Spirit are within the Christian, the spiritual Christian who is having been Spirit-filled. So the spiritual Christian is a result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He fills up a lacking. Now, we heard in the last hour, turn with me to, we said to go to Ephesians 5. Let's stick that, 5:18. And stop being drunk with the wine, where is in excess, unsaving, but be continually being filled with the Spirit. Now, we put a box down here at the bottom, is that... That is a frame. So if this is your mind, so in your mind, what you have is a box down there, which is a frame. Now, what does a frame do? A frame places boundaries. So I look in the back, there's a picture back there that's framed. This thing up here has kind of a frame around it. It's a restriction that's placed on the mind or on a picture that it goes so far, my thinking will go so far and then it'll bounce back. So Colossians 3 says, keep on seeking things above. Set your mind on things, keep on seeking things above. Can then keep on restricting your mind to the things you're seeking. You restrict your mind to things above. Now, whose responsibility is Colossians 3 verse 1? You keep on seeking and you keep on setting. That setting, it means place restrictions on your thinking. Whose responsibility is that? That's mine. That's yours. There's a teaching going on that the Christian life is all passive. Now, it's true, God the Holy Spirit is going to teach us things when we're spiritual. He's going to guide us to Scripture. We're going to gain a knowledge of what exact things are above. In the Sunday school hour, Pastor Schaefer has been teaching on the heavenly tabernacle, and those are some things. Those are just some of the things that you can think about things above. You can look at Revelation, and you can see there's spirit beings up there and what's going on. You can read the book of Ezekiel. You can learn about some spirit beings. You can read the book of Daniel and you can learn about spirit beings that are going back and forth up to heaven. You can go back to Genesis and see that if you understand it from the Gospel of John. But anyway, off the topic, there's lots of places in Scripture that tells us of activities, the book of Job, that tells us of activities that are going on in the third heaven. Where to seek, how do we know it's the third heaven? Because it's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we have to seek those things out. Whose responsibility is to seek it out? Yours. Mine. I'm responsible for me, you're responsible for you. Then the next thing is, once you know and you seek those things out, what do you do? You place a framework, a restriction upon your mind that's the limitations I'm going to place. Where I'm going to get my identity. Where I'm going to get who I am. If you're trying to get your identity from out here, one day they love you. Next day they'll spit in your face. One day you're their best buddy. Next thing you're a piece of dirt. One day you're the hero, Charlie Brown. the next day, what a blockhead. You don't get your identity. Now, I know that's what we're told. That's what we got to do. Oh, I know. I read the world. Oh, the reflection of who I am and how important I am is through the reflection in another's eyes. No, it's my identity is right here in Scripture. And it's in God's mind. And it's what He's revealed. My reputation is set. You know that? It's in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, God the Father, who is blessed, who is spoken well of in the heavenlies. You ever read that in the Old Testament? You ever read that in Revelation? What's around the throne up there in heaven? Spirit beings. And what are they shouting out? Holy, holy, holy. So the one that the eyes are turned to, the Father, who everyone is speaking, well, not everyone, but who is spoken well of, all of a sudden he gets up. He doesn't have to get up, I'm exaggerating. But all of a sudden he speaks. And the one to whom all is focused and spoken well of, he speaks. And what did he speak? I don't know if he keeps on doing this or he did it once. Unimportant for what I'm saying right now. But what is important is he speaks well of us where? In Christ. What does that do? It sets my reputation. It sets who I am. It sets my identity. So I restrict my mind on things above. And I set the boundaries that it's not going to be on the things of the earth. So set your mind on things above. Now, keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, I know this is review, but you got to keep thinking about this. 2:15. But he that is spiritual, this means emanating things from the Spirit of God. He's spiritual. So by the fact that he that is spiritual indicates that all Christians are not what? Spiritual. But he, the one that is spiritual, the one who is emanating things from the Spirit, judgeth all the previously mentioned things that are in Scripture that comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to develop this context. I'm just telling you what it is. Yet he himself is judged of no man. He's not discerned. For who, so the spiritual one, for who hath known, verse 16, for who hath known in practice the mind? This is the mental instrument. It's the nous. This is the mind. The mind of the Lord, the mind belonging to the Lord. That's the question. Your King James has the punctuation wrong. The question is, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who is? He answers it, and it's a terrible translation. It says that he may instruct him. The one who is joined together with him. With who? With the Lord. Now we have what? We have in our possession what? The mind of Christ. So in our mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord is the head of the body and what His will is for you. Who in the world could know in practice the mind of the Lord? The one who is glued together and is thinking to Him. What does Colossians 3 say? That we're to have our mind on what? We're to restrict our thinking where? In the heavenlies, in the third heaven. So who hath known the mind of the Lord, the head of the body? Who's known the mind of the Lord, the head of the body? The one who is glued together in his thinking, the one who is joined together in his thinking, using the mind of Christ, joined together in his thinking. Where is the Lord actually existing right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are seen in him. Where are we told in Colossians to get our thinking restricted to? Up there above where he's seated. Isn't that what Colossians says? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? So if you want to know the mind of the Lord in practice, you have to get the mind of Christ and restrict it on things above. When you do that, the Holy Spirit does what you cannot do, and he puts down the sin nature so that you will not practice the things that you would normally do from the sin nature. And I can then emanate things from the Spirit, the spiritual one. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5. So, in your little box here with the well-fed Christian, this little box, the arrows go up to the mind. So the mind of the Lord is within the mind of Christ. How do I know the mind of the Lord in practice? By restricting the mind of Christ. That's all it's probably not worded right, but hey, this is in Scripture, this is Warren. Okay, so realize the limitations, all right? So this is just trying to picture that the mind, because of regeneration, we have as a possession the mind of Christ. We can think differently. And we can put restrictions on that mind, on things above, so that we can be in harmony with the mind of the Lord. So one of the things we'll be doing is Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we'll be seeking and setting our mind on things above. Now, what does the Holy Spirit produce in that mind then? Ephesians 5, 19. He says, speaking to yourselves. This is not reciprocal. This is, what's the word I want? My mind just went blank. It's coming back on yourself. So it's speaking to who? Who are you speaking to? You see, right now I'm speaking to you folks. And if I asked you a question, hey Jeff, what time is it? No, never mind. If he spoke, he would speak back to me. But this says speaking to who? So are we saying that a spiritual Christian speaks to himself? That's what it says. Speaking to ourselves. Who am I speaking to? Hey, Oren. So I'm speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the Holy Spirit is producing in this mind now a certain atmosphere of mind. One of the things in the atmosphere of mind is it's the spiritual Christian, the one who is spirit filled. I got to be careful because I'm tired. The spirit filled Christian, as a result of that, will be spiritual. The spiritual Christian emanates things from the Spirit. So being Spirit-filled is something the Spirit of God does to me. What I do is then take the things from the Spirit and emanate them out. That's spiritual. So that's something I do. So what the Holy Spirit does in filling me, the results of Spirit-filling is that I will be speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We went through that. That's a sense of worship and praise. Who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to myself. So the Spirit of God produces in this mind of Christ a mind that is going to be with praise and worship. But am I praising and worship? That's what the Spirit of God, the result of Spirit filling. He fills up my lacking. He suppresses the sin nature. Now He has an atmosphere of mind that He is producing. In that atmosphere of mind, the results of Spirit filling is He begins to have my mind centered on praise and worship. Am I praising and worshiping? No, I'm not praising and worshiping until I have opportunity and I take what the Spirit of God is producing in my mind and do it outwardly. I don't praise and worship God. The Spirit of God is creating a mind that has this in it, but I actually don't emanate anything from the Spirit until I actually do praise God, till I actually do worship God, or I do give thanks. The Spirit of God produces thankfulness in here. The result of Spirit filling is He produces in my mind an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, as opportunity arises where there's an occasion for me to be thankful, I express that thanksgiving, saying, God, I appreciate your grace. This is all in the mind, in your hearts. And then He gives a submissive attitude. And we've been covering this, that it's submissive under the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves reciprocal one to another. I submit to you, you submit to me. There's times where I have to arrange myself under for benefit other Christians, and then there's times when other Christians have to arrange themselves under me. It's reciprocal to receive the benefit from the head as He brings nourishment and edification to the body from the head. How? By the Spirit. So this is where we're getting to our message. I've got 15 minutes left. This is a state of mind, if you will. It's an atmosphere of mind. I have a mind that's restricted on things above. What else do I have a mind of? The spiritual Christian is going to have his mind on things above. And what else is he going to do? He's going to have the Holy Spirit, the result of Spirit filling. His mind is going to be appreciative of God's grace. His mind is going to be thinking about the Father and worshiping the Father and praising the triune God for what they're doing in your life. And then his mind is going to be looking that God the Father has other children. The Lord is Lord over other believers that are in Christ. And by the unity that comes from the Spirit, we can function together in harmony underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and edify each other by love. That's when we get to the fruit of the Spirit. So this is an atmosphere of mind. It's a certain mind that is produced by the Spirit in a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, why we're getting to this is because we have enemies. We have enemies that put lusts in our mind. So we have the world has lusts. So you can write on your chart over here. First John 2:17, don't go there because of time, I have to kind of move on. 1 John 2:17 says that the world has lusts. What is a lust? It's a strong desire. By the way, the Spirit of God has what? Lust. Tells us that in Galatians. But the world is an enemy. I really appreciate it. It's probably close to a month ago, but Pastor Schaefer said this, and it really hit me, and it's a good thing for me to remember. They're called enemies. They're enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the Father, and therefore they're enemies to me. But you need to recognize, this is what he said, I don't know if I'm quoting you, but you have to recognize them as an enemy, and you have to then deal with them as an enemy. If you don't recognize them as an enemy, and you don't deal with them as an enemy, then you're going to be overcome by them. So you have to recognize them, and you have to then treat them as an enemy. The world is not your friend. By the way, one of my teachers told me, happened to be his daddy, her husband, said to me a long time ago, I remember I was a young Christian, and he said something to me that took me by surprise at the time, but I realize now what he was saying. Because he said this to me, he was teaching the Christian life, and he said, the flesh is an appetite you have within you. It's a hunger. It's an appetite. It's something that you really long for. You ever get up at night and you say, boy, I sure want chocolate. Or if you're Karina, you might all say in the morning, I want coffee. Okay? She has a craving for coffee, unless everything she's writing on Facebook isn't true. But she has a longing for coffee. And I've heard Pastor Schaefer said, chocolate. And by the way, I'm going to 100% agree with him. Okay? And so chocolate, what is that? If you ever had those cravings, now, some of you women have had children. I know you have cravings. Helen made me get up once and go out like at 12, 1 in the morning and get her this, it's called a coward burger, you know. And she ate that thing, you know, in the night because she had a craving. You ever have cravings? That's an appetite. I want it. Then you understand the sin nature. 24 hours a day. Now, when we're sleeping, it's another story unless we wake up. But we have that craving. And it's inside of us. And it's always there. And the lusts that come from the flesh, all of us have them. But certain ones, some of us like better than other ones. And it's an appetite and it's a craving. So maybe you look at me and you say, I don't have a problem with that. What's your problem? And then I look and I'll say, I don't have a problem what you're doing with. What's your problem? That's no big deal. And you say, well, what you're doing is no big deal. But we got that hunger. That's the sin nature. So Laverne told me the sin nature is bad because the grosser things in society come from the flesh. The grosser things of society. If I was a Pentecostal, I'd say one of them demons didn't like what I was saying and just got out of town. But we're not Pentecostal. Depart from me. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know. That would be a good opportunity for some crazy lunatic Pentecostal. But anyway, the flesh. Am I making fun of them? Yes, I am. Okay. So the flesh is an appetite, a hunger that we have inside of us. And we always have it inside of us. When we're conscious and we're there, it's actively working. And it's a hunger. You want it. Then there's Satan. Satan is an enemy outside. He's an adversary. And it says we're in a wrestling match with his demons. They manipulate circumstances. Our life isn't happen chance. This just didn't happen because it happened. It isn't, oh, bum luck. Bummer, man. Look what happened to you. It doesn't just happen. But Satan can manipulate things. And he's working on your mind. And he puts thoughts in there. And he's an adversary from outside. But you know, he doesn't attack all the time. He only attacks when? In the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6. So it's not all the time. But he's roaming around seeking who he can overwhelm. But Laverne told me, and it shook me by surprise, he said, Oren, this is the most dangerous. And I said, what? I expected him to say, this crummy old thing. No, this is bad. It's a bad appetite. And all of these things are going to end up here with the flesh. But do you know why he told me that? He says, because you're in the world, you're not of it, and now's the most dangerous thing. You're told to use it. What about this one? Are we told, oh yeah, go out and high five Satan and say, come on man, want to wrestle? No, you don't go looking for trouble. He'll find you. So, no. I'm not looking for trouble here. What about this appetite? Nope. I realize that those things are gross and they'll destroy my life. So I don't want to participate in just a little bit of this. But what's the danger with the world? You're in the candy shop and it says, okay, you can have one potato chip. I'm using that as an illustration. By the way, I'm just being demonstrative. Remember the commercial with another brand of potato chips where it says you can't eat one? You see, you're to use the world but not use it to its full intent. Now you have to, in your mind, regulate what's too much. Dangerous. Really dangerous, because you're using it all the time. Gets you distracted. Now, what are we getting at? Got 5 minutes. This is where we're heading in these things. You have to recognize a lust as a lust. And so in your mind, the Holy Spirit is producing in your mind, you have restriction on things above. You have your mind with worship and praise that the Spirit of God is producing. And you have thanksgiving. These are results of Spirit filling. As I have opportunity and the Holy Spirit leads me along, and as I have opportunity, I can take that worship. I can take that praise that He puts in my mind. I can take the thanksgiving that He's putting in my mind, and I can actually emanate those things from the Spirit and show them out. Now, as I have a mind and I'm Spirit-filled, and that mind has a certain aspect to it, when these other thoughts come in, many times you should be able to, it should just stand out like this. Here's the atmosphere that's there. When that black dot comes in, that evil black thought comes in. By the way, no guilt, no unrighteousness. Hey, that thought came from Satan. That thought came from the sin nature. That thought came from the world. I didn't ask for it. It came in, and it can come in at any time, any place, if God allows it. And that thought comes in, but you have a responsibility to recognize it and to treat it as an enemy. Titus chapter 2. Oh, strange that I was thinking about that earlier. But Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 is what I want. Pick up it. For the grace of God, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us, not everyone, but it teaches us that denying, that word denying means saying no. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. I often ask myself, why does it separate worldly lusts from other kinds of ungodly? Is this ungodly? Yeah. You follow this and you're feeling sorry for yourself, doing a Porgy and Bess type. I think that was Porgy and Bess. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows the sorrows. Woe is me. Poor old little me. Satan. The flesh. All those gross things that Pastor Schaefer's going over. The gross things of society. But the world. What's the difference with the world? Use it, but don't abuse it. So saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust that's going too far, where I'm abusing it, we can say no. So a Christian, if he has a produced by the Spirit of God, because he's Spirit-filled, the results of Spirit-filling, I have a certain state or atmosphere of mind that all of a sudden that thought that comes from one of the enemies comes in my mind. I didn't ask for it. I didn't invite it. I don't want it. It comes in. Now, what's the thing you do? You don't have to be full of guilt. You don't have to confess it. You don't have to do anything. You just say, what does Titus say? Deny. Say, no, get that thing out of here. That foul thought, beat it. Can you do it? Up to a certain point, you can. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Yep, 1 Peter 4:12. But if the waters get muddy, you may not recognize a lust as a lust. You may not see the enemy clearly black against this background. And what does that? Trials. Now, God allows trials for our growth. But in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. I think it's a fiery trial because it's for purifying them. That they're going through, God allowed it for them to mature and to grow, which is to try you. Is a bad translation. So let's go back. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is facing temptation. See that which try you? So what you get from this verse, which is, this is an important verse. This verse says that when you're in trials, persecution, being hemmed in, straits, tribulation, being weighed down by a burden, you have a burden in your life, you have things that are happening in your life where it's putting you into the straits where your decisions are limited. You have very limited or no choices to make. Persecution. Someone's after you. Or suffering. which can accompany any one of the other three. Suffering is just pain. It can be mental pain, it can be physical pain, it can be soulish pain. It's used for all those things. So when you're under a trial of pain, straits, you're being narrowed in, persecuted, or bearing a heavy burden, sometimes your mind can get distracted, and one of the enemies, see, it says fiery trial, it says which is to try, literally it says pros temptation, facing temptation. The trial can get you distracted where you don't recognize the enemy's lust as a lust, and then you grab onto it and you make it your own. And we'll have to continue this next week then. I didn't get halfway of where I'm going. But I'm showing you is that spirit filling gives you a characteristic, a state of mind, an atmosphere of mind to help you recognize an enemy as an enemy and say no to it. Now, I had some quality reading this week and I was going to illustrate these things. We'll have to save it for next week. I found this. I was cleaning the house. And I found Mother Goose. So I was reading Mother Goose. And we got lots of illustrations of this from Mother Goose. So for the kids, next week, we're going to look at Mother Goose and talk about some of these enemies and how they enter the mind. But what we have now is this kind of atmosphere of mind is to recognize a lust, a strong desire from the enemy in the mind, and then what can you do? If you catch a lust as a lust, what can you say? No. Do you need to confess it? No. Do you need to have guilt over it? No. I didn't want the foul thought. I didn't want it in my mind. And I said, get lost. It's over. But if I'm distracted and it gets in and I say, yeah, now I'm tempted. Then we'll go next week to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now I have to take the way of escape. Now I have to take God's way for victory over that temptation. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for their willingness to sit and listen. We just appreciate them so much. Look forward to what the Spirit of God will do in this next week that follows. In Christ's name, amen.